In the name of Jesus, amen. Psalm 102. It can only roll off an afflicted and burdened lip. You pour out your complaint in this psalm before the Lord. You pray in hope, despairing, and knowing that you're hoping to see something amid the enclosing darkness. You know the vanity of your life. You know how your years are like a puff of smoke, as the psalmist says, or like the flower that blooms and withers and then fades away so quickly. Whether it's 5 years or 15 years or 100 years, it still is, compared to eternity, a drop. Physical afflictions will throughout life bring great agony along the way. Emotional afflictions of anxiety and worry will rob us of even the simplest pleasures in this earthly life. The hope that is infused in a sunrise, the calm in a sunset, the peace that is planted in the sapling of a tree, the love that pours forth in a simple smile, or the joy that bubbles forth from a child giggling or talking their own language. And so you lose your appetite for this life as change and decay rule the day. As the psalmist said, food tastes like ash and our cup is filled with our own tears. And so, looking through the lens of sin and loss, we feel all alone. Doesn't make sense, but we're nonetheless in the midst of this blessed as we realize that this earthly life is vain precisely because of Adam's sin. And our guilt and death is intertwined with Adam's sin, that man of dust. For in Adam, we all live, we all breathe, and then we all die. And so our enemies, our persecutors, they cause us grief. The psalmist reminds us that all the day my enemies taunt me, they deride me, and they use my name for a curse. That is to say, that as Christians, you are well aware in our century of the mockery of believing in a crucified God, believing in Jesus, the friend of penitents and sinners. You are aware of the scorn for not pursuing worldly gain and not climbing the ladders of financial windfalls, of not seizing opportunities to crush your neighbors that you might live in luxury. For as you struggle with the temptations of the world, the devil, and your sinful flesh, you are often further embittered towards God and His ways, especially when you see with your own eyes pagan people prospering and the faithful, you, facing one adversity after another. And so, in a way, you cannot pray this psalm unless you are poor in spirit. That is to say, you realize the vanity of the world and you long for the eternal blessings of your God. But no matter how many times you fall, no matter how many ways in which you are bowed down in spirit, no matter how deep your grief is over any number of losses, you confess, "My dear Father, I have again been smitten and I have become dry. And again my days have vanished like smoke. I have wasted them. Again my bones have dried up like firewood. For behold, the fire of my anger, my impatience, my antagonism, my luxury, my lust, my gluttony, my greed, my pretense, my pride, all of it has again fired me. Because I have forgotten, as the psalmist says, to eat my bread," which is simply to say, to meditate and listen to God's holy word. "But my Father," we pray, "please do not turn your face away from me or close your ear to my cries. Rather, hear my plea and listen to my pleas for grace." You see, the brevity of life is seen in sharp contrast in the psalm with the endless and peacefulness and eternal reality of God's kingdom. You cry out, "But you, O Lord, are enthroned forever." This is a cry of trust in God's eternal faithfulness. This is the dramatic turning point in the song, from distress to hope. The Lord's eternal gifts are always the answer to our distress and sin. Only in God's eternal faithfulness will you receive hope and comfort. Knowing that your Father hears you in His Son is enough for you to believe that He will deliver you in mercy and not deal with you according to your sins or in wrathful judgment against your sins. And so only in that worded absolution of the called and ordained servant of the Word, in the watery font of baptism, the consecrated supper of the sacrament of the altar, can you be confident that God will indeed preserve you and that He is with you always, even to the end of the age. That you have a gracious Father and that you are His dear children. For this is deliverance not just from worldly enemies or worldly difficulties or crosses, but this is hope that resides in the eternal promise of the Savior. That promise that began so long ago. You know what it was. It was the seed of the woman. The seed of the woman was promised long ago to crush the head of the serpent, to atone for sin, and to break open tombs on the last day. And that little tiny seed grew into a man named Jesus who died and rose again, and He is the crux of our hope. He is the last word in a cacophony of words and that will bring about what we have longed for, what we have waited for, what we have cried for, looked for, and desired every day. The resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Because we cannot go to Him, but He arises and He comes to us. He does far more than simply identify or be sympathetic with us in our afflictions, but rather He takes them into Himself, removing them from you completely and assuring you that in Him all things have been made right and will be made right. For that He arises to you is a sweet and glorious comfort of God coming in the flesh for your dying and sinful flesh. For your weeping and your begging should be understood as not referring merely to asking for temporal help, but for seeking Christ and His eternal kingdom. For He came to you that He might raise you up unto Himself by way of coming down to you, into you. For in the fullness of time, we know that Christ died and rose again, that you would never again turn to dust and ash, but live forever with Him in body and soul, as He created you in your mother's womb. For Jesus Christ brings the eternal promised deliverance of God. He is, after all, the eternal Word made flesh. So we recount the words of the psalmist, "Of old you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away. But you are the same, and your years have no end." During this penitential season of Lent, we simply remember that our days, our life here on this earth, is short. We remember that Christ's days on this earth were filled with trouble and sorrow and pain and suffering, precisely for us and for our salvation. That He bore our sin and God's righteous wrath against it, and He took into Himself our sinful bodies and removed the venom of death by His death on a cross. And then when He cried out that it was finished, we know and we realize that sin lost its power, that death lost its sting, and that Satan was sentenced to the bowels of hell. And 3 days later, we know that Jesus rose from the grave and ascended into heaven, where He now rules and reigns to all eternity. So here is this wonderful truth for you. For you, O Christ, are the same, and your years have no end. Therefore, my beloved children, nor do you have an end either. You are redeemed by the blood, no longer children of dust, but rather children of heaven. For in Christ, the second Adam, yes, you live, you breathe, And yes, you die, but yet you shall live again, and you shall breathe again, in perfect body and soul. So be still in that body and soul of yours, and may you know that your Savior brings you through all the thorny ways of this earthly, broken, and fallen life to a joyful eternity without end and in a new and imperfect life, which is indeed to come. In the name of Jesus, amen.